Well, good evening. Good to be here again with you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And just to mention a few things beforehand. She's here. Josie did eventually beat me 3 games. And tonight she went down and she got her T-shirt. So I don't know if she's even here tonight, but anyway, she got her T-shirt, did a great job. She is a good foul shooter. She can make 17 out of 20 foul shots on a regular basis. But I want to say that we tied last night, and we had a shootout. Who was there last night? There was a whole bunch of people. Had a shootout, and I'd shoot one, and then she'd have to match it if I made it. Well, I missed 3 in a row. She missed 2 in a row. But she did beat me. So it's good to have some good competition. We're going to keep on playing, but just for fun. So anybody else wants to play, I'd be happy to do that. We're in Luke chapter 8. We've been thinking about the gospel. We've been thinking about facing some of the giants in the gospel and the nature of grace that's involved in the gospel and how we are saved, how the infinite measureless grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down to us and saves us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we looked last night at how the Lord Jesus grapples with souls. He is concerned with a religious man. He's interested in chapter 4. We didn't look at that in John, but he's interested with the Samaritan woman. He is interested in winning souls. He is a model evangelist for us. He's a classic soul winner for us. But tonight we want to think about something a little bit different. We want to look at the parable of the sower and the seed. But before we read that, I want to just ask a few questions. Probe your mind a little bit. Why is it? You know, we think often as believers, we talk in our assemblies and among believers, why is it that some people do not get saved? You know, if you're to ask that question among Christians in different places, they give you different reasons. Some would say our methods are not right. We're using the wrong methods. And methods are important. I've known people that were saved through lantern slides, but we don't use lantern slides anymore. We have PowerPoint or something else. Methods are important, but methods aren't the sole reason why people are not saved. Sometimes, and there are some today who call themselves Christians, that say, well, the Word isn't sufficient. The Word isn't sufficient. We need to do other things. And so some are getting away from that, getting away from preaching the gospel and preaching the Word and using other means. There's different reasons why people are not saved. Some, our Reformed friends, might say, well, they're not elect, so they're not going to be saved. Different reasons that people give for why people aren't saved. When we come to this chapter, there are two concurrent themes that run through the chapter, or through the parable of the sower and the seed. And we're going to see a number of reasons. The Lord Jesus, again, as that master evangelist, he is there preaching. And then as he's preaching, he gives this parable of the sower and the seed. And in the parable, there's two themes that run through it. Number one theme is faith. What is the nature? What is a definition? Or what is a practical outworking of saving faith? You know, there are expressions of Christian behavior that don't rise to what the Bible calls saving faith. There is such a thing as saving faith. Some Christian friends would say that saving faith is simply when the object of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus is the object of faith, but that's not right. We find many times in John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus was the object of faith. But he says in chapter 8 of John, you're of your father the devil. So saving faith is not, the object should always be the Lord Jesus, of course. But there's more involved in saving faith than just having the object of the Lord Jesus. And we have that in this chapter, but there's another theme running through this parable, and that's the theme of why is it that certain ones do not get saved? There's a number of reasons, and we have some of those reasons here in this parable. So let's begin to read, beginning in verse 4 in Luke chapter 8. And when many people were gathered together, and they were come out to him out of every city, he spoke to them a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon rock, that would be a shelf, an underlying long shelf, maybe in northern Israel, of limestone rock, where a thin layer of soil was upon that rock. And so he says, some fell upon a rock, and there's a thin layer of soil, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then down further in the chapter, he gives the interpretation, or he gives the meaning of the parable. In verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and takes the seed, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, in time of testing fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they who, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, help us tonight, we pray, as you open your word. As we look into your inspired word, Father, speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God, Father, lead us and guide us. May you be with your messenger, Father. May the words that are spoken tonight, Father, be words of encouragement and words that unfold your scripture in such a way that it would speak to our hearts and encourage us and to challenge us. And to strengthen us to go forth in the fight and the battle and labor to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that you will have your way and your will tonight with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have, I think, had people in our lives that we've witnessed to and we've labored with, and they seem to be so hardened that they'll never get saved. But I'm encouraged by this passage, and I'm encouraged that many of the hard-hearted ones that we witness to, that they do get saved. We've been witnessing in our street to a neighbor. His son has made a profession of salvation in our youth work. But the father has not, and we've witnessed to him. We've invited him over for Bible studies. He's come on occasions. At Christmas time, we have a hymn sing in our home. Every year he comes. He had a car accident about a year and a half ago. He almost lost his life through it. And the Lord had been speaking to him. I went over and shared with him again. And it seemed like he was very close to coming to Christ, but things ebbed away. And he's still not saved. But, you know, there have been other people that we've witnessed to, family members and others. And over sometimes 20 years have passed. And you see that family member, that person we've witnessed to, we see them coming to Christ. So when you come to a passage like this, you see a number of different reasons why people don't come to Christ. And I want to look at this passage as we start out tonight, and just with a couple of general observations about the gospel and about the nature of the gospel. One of the first things we have in this parable is we have in verse 4, we find out that the Lord is speaking to a large gathering of people who've come to hear him preach. And it says in verse 4, and when many people were gathered together, he spoke to them. They were gathered together out of every city. He spoke to them by a parable. you see this great crowd of people coming to the Lord Jesus. And many who interpret this parable feel the Lord Jesus is looking out at this crowd. And as he looks out into this crowd of a large number of people, he sees different kinds of people in that large crowd. As he preaches the gospel, as he speaks about faith, as he speaks about salvation, there's different kinds of hearers in that audience. And maybe there's a different kinds of hearers tonight. And he talks about those different kinds of hearers based upon different kinds of soil. There's the hard soil. And the first part of the parable, he says, the hard soil is that pathway where there's a lot of traffic. People walk along that pathway. And horses and other animals may come and pack down that soil very hard. And the sower comes and casts seed and falls on that wayside, on that packed down pathway. And the soil is so hard, the seed lands upon it and the birds come and eat it up. And he said, that's the first kind of soil. It's a hard-hearted kind of person that is not saved. And then he mentions the second kind of person. He mentions that soil that lands upon a thin layer of soil over top of this long shelf of rock. And the seed takes a little bit of root. And the word is preached. And there's a response to the word. And there's something that happens in the life of that person. And yet he says that person falls away and is not saved. And then he speaks about the third kind of person. He says that soil falls into thorny ground. And it says in this parable about the thorny ground that they believe for a while. But I want to suggest that even here in this passage, those who believe for a while, it doesn't rise to the level of saving faith. John's gospel speaks over and over again about those who believed in the Lord Jesus. But he says in chapter 2 that he would not commit himself to them. Saving faith is much more than just having joy in the Word of God, believing for a while. And so then you go down a little bit further to verse 13 and you find out in this kind of soil is a good soil. It's a good and honest heart. Receives the Word, understands the Word. And it brings forth fruit. And they keep the word. And they continue in faith. And so he gives this parable of three or four kinds of soil. Of the four kinds of soil, three of those kinds of soil are unbelievers. They don't get saved. The Lord looking out, if we take those as equal proportions, they may not be. But if we take them as equal proportions, 75% of the people hearing the words of the Lord Jesus are going to walk away unsaved. Only one-fourth of all those that hear are the good soil. And so the Lord Jesus begins to talk about why it is that only a few come to the Lord Jesus. Only a few are that good soil that receive the word and understand it and keep it. And we want to think tonight a little bit about that. Why is it? Why is it that some do not believe on the Lord Jesus? First of all, we see something, before we look at that for a second, we want to look at the nature of the word, of the seed. We're told right off, as the Lord interprets the meaning of the parable, he says in verse 11, the seed the sower cast is the word of God, is the gospel that is preached. And as you come to this passage, one of the things that encourages me so much is the power of the seed that is cast. We see that it falls on each of the soils that it falls on, it finds root in the hearts of those with hard hearts, those on rocky soil, those on thorny soil. It finds a way into their hearts. They hear it, and it finds a way into their hearts. It doesn't rise to saving faith, but it gets into their hearts. The hardest of soil, that seed gets in and does some kind of work in their lives. That encourages me. You know, sometimes we think we preach over and over again. We give tracts. We provide opportunities for someone we love in the Lord, want them to come to faith. And we think as we preach to them or we share with them, we think this person is not hearing anything I say. Every word that I preach, every tract that I give, every opportunity we share, all of it bounces off of their hearts. But this parable says this, but it finds a way to get into their hearts. They hear the word. Each of these kinds of soils heard the word. In each of these kinds of soils, it found a way into their hearts. They responded to a certain degree. And we'll find out why some responded further and others didn't respond as much. But we find something else about the sower and the seed. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sower, that is, he scatters the seed. He's not the kind of planter or farmer that takes the seed and puts it in the furrow, makes a long furrow and just plants seed in one particular kind of soil. The Lord Jesus is the kind of a farmer or one who sows seed that he sows it in every place he can. He sows it on the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. You say to yourself, well, why would he do that? Why would the Lord Jesus cast on the hard soil, the pathway soil, when he knows that that hard soil is not receptive? Why would he cast on rocky soil when he knows it's only going to sprout up quickly and then die? Why would he cast that seed on the thorny soil? The Lord Jesus cast it on all the various kinds of soil. And I'm not sure all the reasons, all the theological reasons, the theologians could tell us why he did that. But I think one of the reasons he did that is because hard soil can turn to softer soil. It can rain, and that hard soil can soften. Different things can happen in the lives of the unbeliever, and that hard-hearted, resistant person against the gospel can have his heart softened. Someone on that hard, that rocky soil or thorny soil, things can happen in their lives that they can be made to receive that seed. And so I think for us, we should take every opportunity to sow our seed in as many places as possible. I thank the Lord there's Bible camps like this, and there's prison work, and there's children's work, and there's all kinds of opportunities for all kinds of people to sow. There's inner city work, there's rural work, there's correspondence courses. There's every kind of different opportunity to share, to sow the word. And I think we should take up those opportunities. You know, sometimes in assemblies in the past, we relied often on the gospel meeting. Every year they would have a number of weeks of gospel meetings. And if someone wasn't saved in those gospel meetings, and some were saved, and thank the Lord for that. But if they weren't saved, they didn't have a lot of other opportunities. Today there are many, many opportunities. We should spread the seed in as many places as possible. We see young people getting saved. We see older ones getting saved. We see prisoners being saved. We see people in after school clubs being saved, because the seed is spread in as many places as possible. Let's go back for a minute and look at the hard soil. We've looked a little bit at the sower, a little bit at the seed. But let's look a little bit at the hard soil. I'm encouraged because sometimes we preach and we see very little results, and sometimes from that very hard-hearted person. But as you look down in your chapter 8, and down in verse 11, so those by the wayside, the pathway, where that soil is packed down hard, notice what it says. It says, those by the wayside are they that hear. I am encouraged by that. You know, the unbeliever, you may think he's not interested. That person at work, that neighbor that you have a little opportunity to say a little word in the gospel, you think they haven't heard a thing you said. They're just waiting for you to stop. But the Bible says that hard soil, that hard-hearted person is listening. You know, I listened when I was resistant. I can remember times in my life, for some reason, my father, one time, when I was young, wasn't interested. I was interested in sports and playing basketball every night, wouldn't come to our home Bible studies, the things that they were doing. But one opportunity, my father, there were some Campus Crusade workers that were passing through our town, and they were showing movies in every place they could, on the outdoors, in the side of buildings, in living rooms, everywhere. They had opportunity to show these gospel films. They did that. And somehow they found our home. And my dad said, come on in. You can show that gospel film in our house. And so there I was. And these three workers didn't know who I was. and they showed the film, and we had some refreshments afterwards, and I was just waiting to get out of there. And it was interesting. They came up to me and they said, "They share the gospel with me." And I listened. I heard. And I remember back when they came, I listened, and there was something they said that remained with me, even though I wasn't saved that night. I remember that as one of the seeds the Lord planted along the way. The hard soil. People hear that. We need to get out, even the hardest of people. We need to get out and share the faith with those people, our neighbors and our friends. They hear. And then it also says in verse 12, "Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Another thing that encouraged me about verse 12 is that the word of God, they hear the word, and the word somehow, that seed somehow finds a way into their hearts. The hardest, the most resistant, the most those people that have no interest, it appears from outside in the gospel, they hear, and the word somehow gets into their hearts. And in this case, if the devil didn't come, as soon as he did come, they would believe and be saved. The hardest of people, if there wasn't that spiritual warfare and that spiritual battle, the hardest of souls that are resisting the gospel, they would be saved. You know, we think the total opposite. We think these people aren't hearing. We wonder if they're interested. We wonder if the Lord is doing anything in their lives. But the Bible says they are this close. The hardest of souls are this close from being saved. I'm encouraged by that. There's a spiritual battle. The reason they're not saved is because there's a spiritual battle. The other gospel accounts, it's a wonderful study to look at the other three accounts. This parable is one of the parables that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want you to take you for a moment to Mark's gospel, to verse 4, out of chapter 4. And look at the account of the seed and the sower there. And notice something that's not recorded in Luke, but is recorded in Mark. And this shows us how serious the battle is. The reason why some are not saved. It's not because of methods. It's not because of many other things, but it's because of the condition of the soil. And because of a spiritual battle. But notice in verse 15, as the Lord interprets the parable, chapter 4, in verse 15. These are they by the wayside, by the pathway, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, notice the next phrase, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. When you preach the gospel in your home assembly, as soon as that word goes out, the Bible tells me that Satan is there immediately to take it out. There's a spiritual battle. When you're at a Bible camp, and I spend maybe 2 or 3 weeks sometimes each year at Bible camps, and the Lord has used Bible camps. We see 50, 60 in Camp Horizon, 50 or 60 each year coming to Christ, making professions of salvation. But I think when I preach there, when others come and preach there, as soon as the word is sown in the hearts of many unbelievers, Satan is there at that moment going to take that seed out of their hearts. It's a spiritual battle. We need to pray. We need to grapple. We need to explain. We need to deal with souls. We need to speak to them and speak to them, answer their questions, probe their hearts, pray for them, that the Lord would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual battle going on. The lives of young people, the lives of older people, in our assemblies, in camps, in prisons, in after-school clubs. It seems like an after-school club or a Bible camp, as far as possible from Satan, that he couldn't ever be there. Such a joyous, wonderful time. But as soon as the gospel's preached, as soon as a seed is sown, soon as it's heard, Satan comes and does a work to remove that seed. How does he do it? How does Satan, what is one of his chief tools to take that seed out of the heart? Well, if you go to Matthew's Gospel, it tells us a little bit about his method. Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, it tells us how he does it. How he engages in this spiritual battle. In verse 19 of chapter 13 of this parable of the sower, something that is very striking to me. Maybe it wasn't the kind of thing you thought that he would do to take that seed out of their hearts. You know, we get the idea from the parable, he kind of swoops down as a bird and just snatches it out. I don't think he can do that. I don't think the Lord allows him to come down and snatch it out. It finds lodging in our hearts. But how does he do it then? In verse 19 it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So what Satan uses in this account, he uses confusion. It uses confusion and a lack of understanding. You know, it tells me that we who share the gospel, we who preach the gospel, we that grapple with souls in the gospel, one of the things we have to do is we have to share it intelligently. We have to answer questions. We have to make it clear. Sometimes we preach the gospel and we lay it out there and we fail to realize there are a lot of questions. Before a person comes to hear the gospel, they come with a lot of baggage. They come with a lot of questions, a lot of misunderstanding from a Catholic background or a Mormon background or a Jehovah Witness background or a Hindu background or a Muslim background. Today they come from many, many different backgrounds and many reasons to reject the gospel or not to understand the gospel. So it says here, they that don't understand it not. Satan has a foothold and he comes in and he confuses and he misleads. One of his greatest tools, I think, is to muddy the waters or to confuse a soul and say, well, I can't understand this. I don't know. I've got a lot of questions. It doesn't make sense to me. And he snatches that word out of their hearts so they don't have the opportunity to believe and be saved. Drop down in the same chapter to the good ground. We don't have this in the other accounts, the other gospel accounts, but when you come to the good ground, down in verse 23 of chapter 13, it's striking to me that in the hard soil and in the good soil, we have the same thing mentioned. In the good soil, it says, but he that received seed in good ground is he that hears the word and what? And understands it. Who brings forth fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. There's a job that we have, and it's probably the hardest job we have to do. It's to grapple with souls and make it clear, answer questions, wrestle with them about intellectual questions, maybe about evolution or some other intellectual question they come with, or their religious background, or moral questions. So many things holding people back, or so many misunderstandings they have, but when a person understands the seed, receives the seed, and understands it, understands the gospel. It says he brings forth fruit, 60, 100-fold, 30, 60, 100-fold. To me, there's a great encouragement, as we go back to Luke's gospel, to me there's a great encouragement in the gospel, great opportunities. We think as we come and think of the hard-hearted individual that we preach to and share our faith with. We think they're not hearing anything. But I like to think that they're hearing a lot. And they're closer to trusting Christ than we really think. We have to grapple with them. We have to work with them and labor with them and do all that we can to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that some do not get saved? The condition of the soil, the spiritual battle, and not understanding the gospel that is preached. We have to equip ourselves. There's training involved. You know, sometimes we think all we have to do is know the gospel. We have to know people. We have to know a little bit about their backgrounds. We have to know a little bit about different religions, questions that come up often, things that young people don't understand, things that older people don't understand, things that Roman Catholics don't understand, things that Jews don't understand about the gospel. But as we go on further, we see another kind of soil. And I want to drop down to the second kind of soil. The sower went out to sow, and it says a little further down in chapter 8 and verse 6, and it fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And as you drop down and go to verse 13, we find something about this kind of soil. It says about this kind of soil, they on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And then it says, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of testing, they fall away. In the other gospel accounts, it says when affliction and persecution comes, they fall away. But I want to look at this for a minute. These two things about this kind of soil. This kind of person receives the word enthusiastically. They receive it and there's great joy in their lives. They found something that answers certain questions in their lives. They found something as a solution for certain needs in their lives. And some have pointed to the fact that these people may be those who've seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus, the healing power of the Lord Jesus, or the miracle of loaves and fishes, the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. Whatever it was, they may have seen the power of the Lord Jesus, the miracles of the Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the gracious words of the Lord Jesus. And as they heard that, they rejoiced. And they said, this is it. I found something to solve a solution, a problem in my life, Lord Jesus. And they come to the Lord Jesus not because he's a savior, but they come to the Lord Jesus because he's a solution. And I think a lot of times we see this in Bible camps. Kids are enthusiastic. They hear the gospel. We are singing wonderful, rejoicing songs. There's other friends there at Bible camps that are Christians too. They're nice people. They make friends with them. And they say, yeah, I want to have what they have. I want to be like them. I want to have something that they have that I don't have. And so they latch on to the gospel. They want a solution in their lives. They want something that's missing. They see it in other people. It may be at youth work. It may be in prisons. They latch on to it quickly as a solution for their lives. Remember just a few weeks ago going to a prison and meeting with a man, I forget his name right now, but I walked in and I said from the chaplain's office, what can we do to help you? That's what we're supposed to ask. What can we do to help you? First thing he said was this. He said, my life is a mess. He said, I don't have a job. My wife has left me. All the money I saved is gone in drugs. I don't have a car. I have not a penny in the world. I don't have any money in the commissary. They give you you're supposed to pay $2 a day in Florida to be in jail. I'm not sure what it's like here. And they take that out of your commissary money. So I don't even have a penny in my commissary money. I have nothing. I'm 48 years old, and I have nothing in this world. I don't have a person in this world who is my friend. I don't have a penny. My children don't want to see me. I don't have a job. And they want the Lord Jesus to be a solution. And he trusted Christ that day. I don't know if he was coming to Christ for a solution to his problems, or he was coming to the Lord Jesus out of true saving faith as a Savior. But these people in this passage, it says something, there's a contrast that we have here. We have those who are rejoicing in something they've heard about the gospel message. They're rejoicing and they're joyous. But then on the flip side, the Lord Jesus tells us something else about them. It says they have no root in themselves. They have joy in the Lord Jesus, but no root in the Lord Jesus. What is the root? What does he mean by that? Is it they don't have the word in their hearts? Or they don't have repentance? They don't have saving faith. What is it that, what's that root they don't have? You know, I'm not sure what it is. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to suggest that the root is the indwelling, living Christ in their lives. Look at Colossians. Chapter 2. See where I jotted down the exact reference. 7. Yes, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. But in verse 6 it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, being rooted and built up in him. I wonder if that root is the living Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ the Lord in their lives. It says in Romans chapter 8, I think verse 9, if you have not the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. That indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ in our lives. You know, people want to go after things the Lord Jesus can do for them. But that root is the Lord Jesus himself, that living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that root. And so many people have joy, they rejoice. They think of the Lord Jesus as an answer to their problems. But here he says it's not that. And when time of testing comes and times of trial comes, they fall away. Striking to me that 75% of those the Lord Jesus preached to, or 3/4 of the soil, doesn't receive the word, are not saved. The Lord Jesus is a master evangelist. He's the master soul winner. You have the condition of the soil and the battle with Satan and the spiritual battle that goes on. And there's no root. They have joy. Well, they need something else. And again, I think it's understanding. When they have understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he's come to do, what salvation is, it's a total transformation in their lives. But then we go on a little further in the passage, down to verse 14. And that which fell upon the thorns are they who, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. It's interesting in verse 13, these ones believe for a while. Down a little further in verse 14, it says, it chokes out whatever expression and response to the word there was. I believe with all my heart, these first three soils are not individuals who are saved. Even though they believe for a while, even though there was a little bit of something, some expression, some response to the word, it doesn't rise to the level of saving faith. You know, what is saving faith? We want to just take a little time tonight and think about this. Verse 14, it says that as they go forth, this response fell on thorns. This response was choked out. There was a response to the word. The word received, or the word in our hearts, or the word received with joy, or the word believed for a while. The other gospel accounts in this parable says they endure for a while. Doesn't rise to the level of saving faith. What is saving faith? I want to suggest it's at least three things. Saving faith is we hear the word, we have a knowledge about the gospel and about the Savior. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe it is facts and information about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be saved without knowing who the Lord Jesus is. We can't be saved without knowing that we're sinners. We can't be saved without knowing the plan of salvation. We can't be saved without knowing something about judgment and eternal things. And so the first part of faith is knowledge, knowing certain things about the plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next part, I think, is this, is giving mental assent that those things are true, believing the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, believing we are sinners, believing there is a judgment. There are people that hear the facts and don't believe them. There are people that hear the facts and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and give mental assent that those things are true. But even those people are not saved. You know, when I was a young person, I was raised in a Christian home, and probably many of the young people here, I knew a lot of information about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus. And I believed it was true, but I wasn't saved. You may believe it's true. People you meet on the street say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. I believe he walked here on earth. I believe he did miracles. I believe he died on the cross. They're not saved. There's thousands and thousands that believe that. That's not saving faith. They think they have faith in the Lord Jesus. They really don't. They know facts. They believe they're true. But the next thing is this, that they have to rest. Put their trust in those things. You know, we've heard the story, probably everyone in this room, about Jean-Claude Gravelet, the man who put that iron cord over the Niagara Falls and walked back and forth with the wheelbarrow. And then he asked for the person to get in the wheelbarrow. You see, they saw he could do it. They knew it was true. They knew the facts about it. They knew, they understood that he could do it. But then he said this, who will be my first volunteer to get in and trust him to take them across the falls and back again? That's faith. To trust. To rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But there's more than that. We come back to the end of this passage. To those, the seed that fell on good ground. These are the saved soil. This is the soil that received the word, heard the word. The word found lodging in their hearts. They understood the word. But the difference in this person, it says, and they keep the word. They keep it. They trust it. And they continue on in the word. You know, there is an error today among many Christians, many who would call themselves evangelical Christians. They believe that you don't have to continue believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They believe that you can only trust the Lord Jesus Christ, give mental assent, trust him, and then you can lose your faith, not believe any longer. One writer says that it's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is like a tattoo on your skin. You believe him, and so you want to have a tattoo, so you go and you pay money and get that tattoo. And the moment you get it, you may not want it anymore, but you still have it. And so that writer says that's how faith is. We believe once, we can stop believing, but we still have the salvation. It's not true. We need to continue in our faith. What does the Lord Jesus say about Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that what? That your faith faileth not. I believe he prays that prayer for every true believer. I believe that every true believer who has saving faith will never, they may fall, they may not live the way they should live, and there's many times in my life I haven't lived as a Christian the way I should have, but we will never deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. We will never deny the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may deny him, but we'll be like Peter, who when he did that three times, he went out and wept bitterly. We're never going to stop believing the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man. We're going to continue in that belief. We may not walk always the way we should. Our Christian life might not always be the way it should, but we'll always have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in this passage here. He says, hearing the word, they understand the word, they keep the word, and they bring forth fruit. I like this last word. In verse 15, with patience or with patient endurance, they endure in their faith. We believe that. A person who is a true believer, who has saving faith, in the Lord Jesus is not one who has no roots, is not one who believes for a while, is not one that endures for a while, is not one who springs up for a while, is not one who Satan comes and takes that word out of their hearts, but he keeps it and continues on, and it brings forth fruit. I trust you're one of those kind of people tonight. I trust each one in this room is saved, has that kind of saving faith. You'll never deny the Lord Jesus concerning his deity and his finished work on Calvary's cross and what he's accomplished for us. We may say, I never knew him. We may deny him before men. We may have problems in our walk, but we'll never deny the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll continue and we'll bear fruit. Our lives should be those kinds of lives that bear fruit. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Our time is up for tonight. But search your hearts. Has the Lord done a work in your life? What kind of soil are you? Are you the first soil? The Lord began to work in your life, but you're hard-hearted. Or you sprung up for a while, but there's no real faith in your life. You've got a little bit of joy in the Lord Jesus, but there's no real root in your life. There's no real substance to your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you the last soil? Honest and good heart, having heard the word, you keep it. You bring forth fruit with endurance. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts. Father, we see some wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus. He desires a living faith in our lives, a faith with reality, a faith with authenticity, a faith that's genuine, a faith that loves the Lord Jesus and seeks to worship and please him and serve him and honor him. And Father, may we be those kinds of people tonight, people who love the Lord Jesus. We have a living faith in a living Savior. And Father, we desire to bring forth fruit. We desire to serve you. We desire to share our faith and wrestle and grapple with those that are lost. Try to explain the gospel in a clear way to those who are hard-hearted individuals. So, Father, we pray these things and ask this in Jesus' name.